come down here today. We're just going to look at a reading from Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, if you want to open to that in the bulletin. Let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the gift of your presence, the gift of your eternal life and light that you give to us freely out of grace. So we pray that this would fill our hearts and minds above all other things that we have or could have or want to have, that we might have the joy and peace that you intend for us. The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is a Christmas text, right? Isaiah chapter 9, everybody there? Mm-hmm. I can see you if you're not there. So yeah. I always didn't like being the only one in class because then you always had to be the one to answer all the questions, you know? So I won't ask too many questions, don't worry. So we're just going to kind of walk through this text and figure out what Isaiah is telling us today. It starts out by saying, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who are the people who are walking in darkness? First question. It's originally written in the 700s, right? 700 BC, so a very long time ago. And at that point, there was a lot of spiritual darkness in the nation of Israel. They had gone away from God, even though they were God's people. They had trusted in other idols and other things, and found themselves walking in the darkness, so that they no longer had faith in God. Not only that, there would be times, 721 BC, when the nation of Israel would be destroyed by the kingdom of Assyria. And so literally the land would be in a physical darkness too, filled with war, filled with kind of despair. And people are not having much hope. So this is the message Isaiah brings to those people, that those people that are in darkness, those people that are in the despair, that are taken over by another country, and especially those people that are spiritually in darkness, those people that don't yet know who God is and they can't see Him and can't rightly see themselves or the world or the sin or the devil. On them, light has shined. It's actually the same verse that's told when Jesus comes on the scene. He walks to Galilee, right, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is what they say about Jesus, is that he is literally the light coming in to the land of Israel. Then it says in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. The rejoice before you is with the joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. So this joy is the same joy as bringing in a fresh harvest, a bountiful harvest. I guess it's kind of hard if you're not a farmer, but the beautiful crop that you bring in, you waited so long to get and wondered if it would be fruitful, if the weather would stay good, and when harvest time came, it was a huge and bountiful harvest, just what you desired. Or is when they divide the spoils, when you divide plunder after you conquer an enemy, as that joy of getting all the treasure and all the things that you get from taking over a nation. For, and this is the reason in verse 4, for the yoke of his burden, of the burden of Israel, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, is on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What's the reason for this joy? Is that their oppressors, you know, yoke, which would be a kind of a thing about used to enslave people. So that was those people that were in slavery, those people that were oppressed with a rod and a staff, you'd use to oppress people, discipline them. It says those things have been broken. It was on the day of Midian when Gideon just used 300 people to overtake these Midianites, who were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. He did it with the power of God. So he said, just like in that day when Gideon led in the Lord's name to a great mighty victory, so it will be when this light comes into the world. And so every boot of the tramping warrior, every garment rolled in blood, all those things that would be used for war or signs of war, now no longer are needed. They're burned in the fire. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is coming. And in the Prince of Peace's kingdom, there is no war, there is no suffering, there is no bloodshed. Because he reigns in justice and righteousness and grace. So it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." So just those little words in the text make all the difference, don't they? So that word "for" tells us this is the reason why all this rejoicing is going on. This is the reason why there's going to be peace beyond our imagination. This is the reason why there's going to be a great light. It all leads up to this word, "for." Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Not only the word "for," but also look at the word "us." You can hear about amazing gifts. You can hear about gift somebody else got, but it's really not that good news if it's not for you, right? If it doesn't have your name on it, it's kind of like, well, that's nice, but, you know, it's for me, right? But that's the beauty of Christmas, is that the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, this great light who would shine in the darkness, he came into our broken world for us. For you and for me. It's all those things that he did, that he would leave his throne in heaven, that he would come into this fallen world to be born as a lowly baby in a stable in a no-name town of Bethlehem and announce it to some lowly and not really thought of very highly shepherds. And his life and humility in service and love and always thinking of other people, keeping the commandments of God perfectly, and suffering even though he didn't do anything wrong, and being crucified even though he was innocent, dying, all of that he did for you, for me, for us. For us, a child is born. For us, a son is given. Not just a son that's human, but it would have to be a son who's divine. We'd be able to conquer these enemies that are causing the war and the lack of peace. Not just simply a bad nation, not just simply some bad leaders, not just simply some conflict that was going on, but literally getting to the root of all of that lack of peace, which is from sin, from that thing that's plagued us ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and brought sin into the world and passed it down to to every generation after that. That is the reason for all the suffering, for the pain, for the conflict, for the despair, for even death. Because sin has entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. People chose a life without God and their own ways over God. But even when that happened, God promised that he would send a Savior, a Messiah, who would crush the head of the devil and usher in the age of peace, salvation. So for unto us a child is born and a son is given. A son not only from the line of David, King David, and humanity, ancestry, but from God himself, the Son of God and true man. That perfect bridge for us between man and God, our mediator, who can come and live that life that we couldn't live, and die a death that we could never die, so that we would have forgiveness and victory over all the sins that we commit, over all the power of the devil and darkness that no one else could defeat, no matter how powerful this king or ruler or president would be. Could only be defeated by God himself. That's why he came to our world at Christmas. And his government shall be upon his shoulders. Don't really think of a king bearing the government on his shoulders normally, right? He normally sends other people to do stuff, right? Sends the servants to go do all the carrying and bearing the heavy work. But you see, in the kingdom of Christ, of Jesus, he does all the heavy lifting for us. He bears his kingdom on his shoulders. And literally he bore it on his shoulders on the cross when he suffered and died for all the brokenness in his kingdom caused by us, our sins. And it's by that strength, through the victory of the cross, that he gives us peace with him. Through forgiveness, through a restored relationship with him. And so we have these four names to describe his work and his description of his kingship, of his role as a Prince of Peace. And he's a wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's wonderful. Everything he does is wonderful. It's so wonderful that the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God take on human flesh, become a tiny baby in a stable. Isn't that wonderful? All for us. That he would live a life and die on a cross. The eternal Son of God would die. And then he would rise from the dead and live and reign to all eternity. That is wonderful. He's our Counselor. So in this life, when we experience that brokenness of sin, we experience our own sins and our own doubts and fears and worries, literally he comes and counsels us with the words that we need to endure in the faith. So that we can continue in the victory that we have in Christ. And one day join him in that age of peace, physically and spiritually, where Jesus will reign in the new heavens and the new earth and be our King. And we'll see him face to face. And all that spiritual peace that we have now in him will be manifest on the day that he returns. Everything will be just as he wanted it to be, forever and ever. He counsels us with his words so that we remain trusting in him as our Lord and our Savior. He's a mighty God. not only does he give us the message, but he shows us that he's mighty. And then he has the power to do all these things. And that no one can stand against him. God himself has done it. Who can turn back? He's the everlasting Father. Not only the Trinity, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but God leads us as a Father. Because we're his dear children. He literally bears us on his shoulders as we journey through this life to the life of the world to come. And this name especially gives us comfort when we too are sick and when we will face death. That God is everlasting. That the kingdom he gives to us is everlasting. His forgiveness and life is everlasting. He's our Father. So when we die, we can picture, instead of an angry judge, we can picture a loving Father who's waiting to embrace us as his dear children. And who would want to embrace a kind Father waiting for his children? And he'll be the Prince of Peace. He'll be the one, and is the one, who could only conquer the devil and death and sin. And give us that peace, not right now from all conflict and bloodshed, but give us that peace with God, the forgiveness and reconciliation. And he will reign on his kingdom and hold it with justice and righteousness forevermore. That is the message of Christmas. The Prince of Peace coming into our world. So let's just hear those words again of the last of the verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Miles he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord, the Prince of Peace. Let's rise and join in our Christmas Creed.
Confession. Print it out for us.